Privilege our Heavenly Father to come together and again learn from Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. This evening we'll begin that first stage of active virtue. Active virtue again means following the divine rules related to life and marriage. Again, I must emphasize that what we are studying may be under the category of marriage, but at the same time it has to do with your dealing with Homo sapien or mankind in general. This is not just dealing in the area of marriage. It deals with your association with the Word of God and allowing the Scriptures, i.e., the teachings of doctrine, to reprogram your mind so that you can do it God's way. You see, God's way is a perfect and complete protocol. Just like in the military, you have military protocol, and as some of you are very difficultly finding out, that a computer has protocol. My computer, especially that one in the office, is a very rigid protocol system. You must follow the orders explicitly. If you deviate one way or the other, the machine tells you exactly what it thinks of you. And I like it. I like it because once I got used to running it, I found out that I had to do actually everything exactly the way it demands. And that's God's plan. God's plan is not given to us in a big pot, and then you just kind of stir it up, and whatever you end up with, you add a little of this and a little of that. You see, pastors, preachers, teachers, and Bible scholars are always coming along, and they're always adding the little pinch of this and a little pinch of that, and they mess up the flavor. So protocol is very important. So what we're studying right now is the protocol of marriage, but really we're studying the protocol of life. Now I know that there are those of you who sit here night after night, and there are those who say, well, yeah, I like that part, but this, now, I don't agree with him on that. Well, you're going to have the same problem as the person, whoever it was, had the problem with the computer. You can't buy just part of it. You either buy it all or go somewhere else. I've told you that repeatedly. Some people have said to me, well, you're right on this subject and right on, but as far as raising children, no. It doesn't work. And then they raise their kids and they end up hellions. And then it's too late. And look, people, I don't want to have to use you as an illustration in 10 years of how you screwed up when you raised your kids because you wouldn't follow the simple instruction of the Word of God, or how you messed up your life, or how you messed up your marriage because you like that part about sex, but I don't know about that wives being subordinate to the husband and everything. That doesn't work. God knows what works. And after all, what is it we want in life? Do we want happiness? I've never met a person, I suppose there are some in life, but I've never met one, where I walked up to them and said, what would you prefer, a life of happiness and blessing, or a life of misery and unhappiness? And they said, oh, I'll go for the misery and unhappiness. Never had that. And yet, you see, that is the order of the day. The order of the day is, you follow God's rules explicitly, and I don't mean my rules or somebody's rules that have been dictated to by some Baptist back east somewhere who had a problem with women with lipstick or movies or chewing or whatever it is they had a problem with. I'm talking about what is expressly taught in the Word of God. You can't go wrong by following God's rules. The first rule, as we pointed out last week, husbands, love your wives. The second rule, wives, obey your husbands. Third rule, husbands and wives, forgive each other as Christ forgave us. There are the three basic rules. All right, we've taken up rule B under the first few verses of Ephesians 5:22. Now we're ready for rule A. Husbands, love your wives. All right, let's begin then by looking at verse 25, which begins with a definite article, masculine, plural, introducing a noun. The noun that it modifies is from andra, A-N-D-R-A. Looks like this, for those of you who are following along in the Greek. And by the way, if you don't have the Greek text, I have a few left. A-N-D-R-A, andra, A-N-D-R-A. And andra means man, but in the context, it's referring to a husband. Remember, husband and wife, there is no Greek word for either. When you have the possessive wife with a man in the same sentence, it refers to his wife. Actually, it's man and woman. And then when it says his woman, then you know it's talking about his wife. Then we have a present, active, imperative from the Greek word agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O, agapao. And of course, the noun form of this is from agape. Every time I say that, it reminds me of that young seminarian in our last church who was listening to me teach doctrine, and I was exegeting some passage in the Gospel of John. And so I said, this is a noun, and it is from agape. And so he came to me afterwards, and he said, I don't want to correct you or anything. He says, but I just want to let you know that you mispronounced that word. And so the chairman of the board of deacons was standing there, and so I just kind of smiled, and I says, well, how should it be pronounced? And he said, agape. And I said, really? I said, I always thought agape was a little fish that people raised in a tropical fish tank. And he says, no, he says, that's the correct pronunciation. So the chairman of the board leaned over and he said, you'd better stop while you're ahead. He's Greek. So he said, could you give me the correct pronunciation of this word? It's agapi, or agapao, not a guppy. Can you imagine looking in your wife's eyes and saying, "Goony moo, a guppy"? Huh? Isn't that a real turn on, ladies? And she'd say, "Where?" Present active imperative. The imperative mood, of course, is an imperative command. The present tense means now, the active voice. The subject produces the action of the verb. In this case, the subject is the husband. The husband is the aggressor. He is the initiator. And here's how it works. And this is what all you guys have been waiting for. The husband loves and directs that love to his wife. She, in turn, responds with the degree of love that is being directed to her. You see, a woman has to be taught how to love her husband. You may not realize that. That is one of the responsibilities. As a matter of fact, that's how we got on the subject. This whole subject of marriage came out of one verse, the verse from Titus chapter 2, where it says the elder women are to do what? Teach the younger women how to do what? Gossip about other women in the church. No. The older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. What does that tell you by inference? Apparently, they don't know how. By the way, how does an older woman teach the younger women how to love their husbands? By example. Not by fighting with her husband and not acting like a horsey bitch. So the husband loves his wife. Now, some of you husbands are saying to yourselves, you know, I like that part that you were teaching last week, especially the one at the beginning of the week, where wives are to be subordinate to their husbands and everything. I like that. Well, let me take you a step further. Now, ladies, don't listen. Guys, did you ever stop to think how much easier it would be for a woman to subordinate to a man that she feels loves her dearly? Now, I'm not suggesting to you guys that she doesn't have, you see, you're not supposed to be listening, ladies, that she doesn't have a responsibility to obey the command of the Lord, to obey her husband and everything. But how much easier it would be, guys, if we love them and just love them and love them. Then when we ask them to do something, it wouldn't be, well, you dumb, you know, and so on. Of course, now, if you love them and love them and love them and they still want to act that way, that's still their problem. I'm just suggesting to you guys that it would certainly be an ideal situation for a woman to respond to a man in the area of obedience when she knows she's being loved. Okay, ladies, now you can listen. So you husbands, love your wives. Present active imperative. It is a command. You want a command of Scripture? There it is. Instead of the thou shalt nots of the book of Exodus, now you have the thou shalls. Thou shalt what? Thou shalt love your wife. Present linear action. Keep on loving your wife in the imperative mood. Then we have, of course, the another article, the feminine plural accusative, introducing the feminine plural accusative from Yineka, from Yinyi. Yinyi, of course, is a word that can also be used in the sense of being endearing. Yinimu, okay? My wife. Yinyi, by the way, is where we get the transliteration Jean. Jean is, of course, a feminine noun in Greek. The spelling would be a J-E-A-N in English. There is no J in Greek. As a matter of fact, the G is not even a G, it's a H, and so it'd be Yinyi. You hear it? It's not Genie. But some of you figure you're married to a genie. You figure if you rub her right, she'll work properly. All right. I had to say that for those that are slow. Some were sitting there going, what does he mean by that? Well, now you know. All right, yinyi, beautiful term. Now, kathos, this is a subordinate comparative, and this is one of those words that it was actually made up of a preposition plus a very important little word that I'm going to show you again. Here's the preposition, kata, and then here's the word. Does that look familiar? You say, there it is again. Only this time, kata is added to it. And so what the Greeks did, instead of having to say kataos, see, because you're verbally, you're on a ah sound, then you have to go to an o sound. So they just simply contracted it, and they made it like this. Kathos. That's so you could say it faster. See, kataos, too much time. We have contractions in English. Can't for cannot, don't for do not, and so on. Ain't for ain't not, and so on. All right. That has become a part of the dictionary, incidentally, unfortunately, just like words inflammable, flammable. What is flammable? That's a pet of mine. What is flammable? What's able to be flammed? Was that the opposite of phlegm? It's not flammable, it's flammable. Inflammable was a beautiful English word. What does inflammable mean? It means it's able to burn. Okay? Then they came up with the word non-flammable. What's non-flammable? It should be non-flammable. So it was too ambiguous to make it inflammable, so they talked about flammable and non-flammable. Because inflammable means it could burn. People got confused by it. Another one, the spelling of judgment. J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T. There's no E. See, there is now, sure. 900 million people spelled it wrong, and so they changed Webster. All right, kathos. The preposition kata generally means down, but in this case, it means according to a norm, according to a standard. The standard, of course, refers to the standard of love as taught in the scriptures. Remember that there are various categories of love. I won't go over all of them, but we know that one category of love, for example, is directed primarily to the Lord. You love God. And that love does not develop until you begin to take in doctrine on a nightly basis. And somewhere down the road, as you grow, when you enter into the various stages just prior to maturity, you begin to love the Lord. These people that run around and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or they just kind of look, you know, melodiously up to heaven and say how much they love the Lord, they don't understand the meaning of the word. To love someone, you have to know something about that person. Then, of course, there is love, so we'll put God here. There's another love that is directed primarily to friends. Now, these are those with whom you have a very close association. Those are those who you love. Then there is also a word that is used to describe love for children. You remember we had this in our study under Storghi. Then there is the word, this, by the way, is generally from filio. This can be either agape or filio. Then you have another one, and this is the one that we're studying right now. It is the principle of right man and right woman. There are many words to describe the love that a person can have for his opposite number. He can have an agape love for her, which simply means he is totally relaxed around her because he has developed virtue love first. Then the impersonal love is converted to personal love, agape. But you see, personal love is reciprocal. That's why the word agape is used here. Whereas filial love is non-reciprocal. It is based on the value of the individual doing the loving. It is more on the impersonal side, where agape love is more on the personal side. When it says, "For God so loved the world," that word that is used is an agape love. That means God has an impersonal love toward an individual. He's totally relaxed. Then, as the believer develops, as the believer begins to learn more and more and more from the Word, then that love turns from an agape love to a filial love, and that person is then called a friend of God. And the believer then turns from simple agape love to a filial love. I think I may have confused that a little while ago, but you understand the difference. So in right man, right woman, there's an agape love. Then there's that filial love. And filial love is when you enter into the rapport stages from attractiveness. See, the attraction stage can include this. But it isn't until you enter into the compatibility and rapport stages that you begin to develop a deep friendship for the individual. And here's where the biggest problems lie in marriages. The persons that are married are not friends. And I keep saying to myself, then what are they doing with each other? See, a friend is somebody that you want to spend a lot of time with. And by the way, you also overlook things in friends that you wouldn't in your enemies. Friends don't sit around picking at each other. And I know there's at least, there has to be at least two or three of you here that pick at each other. Friends don't do that. Friends overlook that. I've always used this illustration. Let's say you have a white carpet. And I don't know why anybody would want to have one, but let's say you do. And you've just had the white carpet shampooed. And it's still a little damp. But at the same time, there's a knock at the door. And you open the door, and there is a real close friend. And they walk in, and they've got mud on their shoes. You say, that's okay. But if an enemy walks in, and after they leave, you have a few choice words, don't you? You may even have those choice words while they're still there. See, impersonal love, you can be totally relaxed about an individual. That's why I've repeatedly said to you that you must develop impersonal love first before you can ever develop a personal love. And an impersonal love takes you beyond that attraction stage. Some of you are still in that attraction stage, and I'm here to tell you that some of you will never get out of it. And you'll wonder why your marriage isn't anything. Your marriage isn't anything because attraction is physical. Attraction is on the outside. What I'm talking about is love developed from the inside. And then you see the two people, and I love it. My wife and I were commenting the other day. She saw an old couple, and I've seen this repeatedly. They were in their 80s, and they were holding hands. They were walking together. I love it. We have now, as the guy extends his hand, she looks at it and says, what the hell do you want? That's her attitude. Or you try to be a gentleman around a lot of women, and I use that word reservedly, and you'll hold the door open, and she says, no man is going to hold the door open for me. We've had people like that here. Of course, they didn't last. They didn't like me. You know why they didn't like me? Because they met a man for the first time in their life and they didn't know what to do with him. See, these kind of women are either married to mice or that's all they've known are these little mousy, skunky types. These little weasels that run around squeaking all the time. The minute they have any contact with a man, that man becomes a challenge to them. They don't know how to respond to him. I had one gal say to me, I'm scared to death of you. And I said, why? I don't bite. She says, I'm terrified of you. I analyzed it. She has never, ever respected a man. She didn't know how to relate to respect. You always fear those you respect. But I don't mean fear like this. You respect God. You fear God. Not what He'll do to you, but who He is. He's the Almighty. That's a lot of guys in the service didn't understand that. They were challenged by authority. They couldn't figure out why it was that they felt uneasy around certain people. And I wish, by the way, that I could have gotten some of you into the service. I wish I'd have been your DI. You'd have come out of that place about that high. I can think of at least four people here tonight. I'd love to have gotten you in the service. I'd still like to get you in the service. And the minute you got off the bus, I would give you that quaint little beginning. Now just think of me as your father. And remember that your mother and I are not married, and you know what that makes you. So you start off right. I remember stepping off the bus, and the first thing is, they called my name, and I said, yeah. Uh-oh. And I heard, what? And I said, yo. I was from New York. And he said, there are two words that we don't understand here. I said, what's that? He said, yeah and yo. It's either yes or no, but not yo. You know what yo is? It's yeah with a no on the end.
Husbands, love your wives. By the way, does a husband fear his wife in the sense of respect? You better believe he does.
A man who, and by the way, she knows that. She knows that if her husband respects her, and that's where a marriage begins to decay, is when a man or a woman takes the partner for granted. And that respect is gone. You might as well open the door wide because the big L just went out the door, and that's love. Listen, all love is subordinate to respect. You love a person because you respect the person. You cannot love a person you don't respect. You can impersonally. But see, you can impersonally love somebody 5,000 miles away. But again, it's still a mystery to me how people claim to have a relationship and they're not each other's best friend. Let me tell you something. When I first saw that creature, I wanted to be around her all the time. And here it is almost 40 years later, and I still want to be around her all the time. And guess what? I am around her all the time. And I enjoy it. Is that strange? Some of you are probably thinking, my, it must be awful having him around all the time. Or you might even think the same of me. I mean, all the time? Yeah. I thought it was great when she quit teaching school. School's out. She's here all the time. Am I weird? I know women that say, boy, I can't wait till he leaves to go to work in the morning. That's like getting rid of the kids. I can't wait till school starts so I can get rid of my kids. What kind of an expression is that? By the way, don't you think they grow up knowing that attitude? How would you like to be raised in a home and you know the only reason you go to school is because mom wants to get rid of you? That's a fun, loving relationship. By the way, while I'm on the subject, nor do you hold on to your kids long after they're old enough to be on their own. Once they get a certain age, you know, you paint the door. You make it, you know, you tell them there are two sides to it and so on. You're not trying to get rid of them, but they're old enough, if they're old enough. Husband, agapi, agapao, present active imperative.
You are ordered to love your wife. I say, okay, if she responds to me, then I'll love her. No, you're doing the same, you're playing the same little game that we played last week with the women being subordinate to their husbands. This is non-qualitative. There's nothing here that qualifies the one for the other. It is non-reciprocal. You are ordered. You are under divine mandate to love your wife. Just as the, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the New American Standard, I know one text that I looked up says, in as such as, or better yet, such as. I like the word just as. It's an adverb, and of course, just as what? O Christos igapisen tin ekklesian. Translated, just the same as Christ loved the church. Wow. Now, guys, listen to me a minute. Ladies, don't listen. Do you think that your wife would respond to you the way you would like her to respond if you loved her and she knew you loved her as Christ loved the church? You say, well, Christ loved the church. Well, I don't know too much about that. I don't know what kind of love that was. All right, you see, that's the problem. Seriously, that's the problem. When you read something like this and it says just as, the contingency of just as is you're having knowledge on what it means for Christ to having to love the church. What does it mean Christ loved the church? We say, and it says, and he gave himself for it. So that means then that he would have to give himself for me. That's not the way it really works. There's much more. Condescension, the taking upon himself the form of a servant, the fact that he was obedient unto God, the fact that he was spit upon, the fact that he was beat up, the fact that he took all of the pressures and difficulties of life. He was tested in every way, such as you and I, and yet without sin. There's the model, you see. As Christ loved the church. This is an aorist tense indicating how he loved the church from the point of time that he gave himself for it. What greater display of love, as he put it, than a man lay down his life for his friends? And then he went on and said, you are my friend. See, prior to that, it was always, you are my subjects. God always looked upon Homo sapien as being what? His creation. You realize the Old Testament Jew never enjoyed the pleasure of the relationship that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ. To which, at any time of the Old Testament believers, did he ever say, you are my body. You are members of my body. None. To which had he ever said in the past, you have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved, and your inheritance is co-equal with the inheritance of my son. What he has, you have. By the way, the next time you feel sorry for yourself, remember that. You share in Christ, in Christ's inheritance. Amazing. You say, well, why? It's called grace. I would venture to say, by the way, whenever you come up with this, other than putting it in my computer as a file, whenever you come up with this particular thing, why? If you say this, you're probably right. Why should he love me so? The songwriter asks. Grace. John was amazed that God would love him. You look throughout his writings and he says, the one whom Jesus loved. The implication there wasn't that this was some selected being that he loved beyond or above the rest. This was John writing about himself, and he was so amazed that Christ could love him. There's one thing about John, he had no illusions about himself. Apparently, he knew what kind of a stinker he was. See, some of you really think you're nice people. Seriously, I think some of you have a high esteem of yourself. You know why? Because you've never gone beyond measuring your esteem against somebody lower than you. Try measuring your esteem against the thrice holy God. Now where do you sit? Now what do you think of yourself? And you'll conclude exactly what John did. How could he love me? We had a guy in our last church, he says, of course he had to love me, I'm me. And he meant it. See, I know that a lot of you can't have too much pride because he had it. Any of you lack it, he made up the difference. See, we live in a world today where you're supposed to look in the mirror and tell yourself that you're a pretty good person. This whole idea of cybernetics, this whole idea of the aggressive attitude of self-esteem, not spiritual self-esteem, but personal self-esteem, that's all nonsense. That's satanic nonsense. Why not just say what you are? But you see, some of you think you're something. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But look what we have. And why do we have it? Because we deserve it? Because we earned it? Because we work for it? No. So what's the answer? Why? Grace. And remember, grace is defined as everything that God is free to do for us and to us on the basis of the work of His Son. That's why you have what you have. He did it. And then how do we respond to that? The more we understand that, guess what? Guess what? We begin to love Him. Because He paid the ultimate price to procure our so great salvation. You see where I'm going? Now, how does a husband love his wife? That same attitude. What do you see in her that is worth your love? You don't have to! Try treating her in grace. Some of you never learn that, by the way. I know, because you're always stipulating. You're always putting contingencies upon the activities of your children. Did you ever try just doing for your children because of who and what you are and not their worth? And by the way, if you were honest, if you were really honest, if you did on the basis of what they were worth, you'd have snuffed out their candle a long time ago. Because up to a certain age, there's nothing more worthless than children. And I hope you haven't raised your kids with any idea that they're going to be worth something until they reach a certain age. Just relax. Say to yourself, well, women, for example, oh, I can't wait to have that baby. Ooh, 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 ooh. And then all the trouble that goes with it. Oh, I didn't figure out this. What is this? Every night, every day. That's this. Just boom, 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 boom. Of course, now you gals have it easy. You got these disposable things. Okay. We couldn't use disposable things. Say, why? Because back then they didn't have disposable things. And if they did, they were too expensive. We couldn't afford them. There's my wife. There she'd be out there every day. Ding, 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 ding. Diapers. Lines of diapers. course, in Arizona, it's great. In Arizona, by the time you get through with one end of the line, you just start taking them down from the other end. Okay? Then we have that famous diaper bucket in the bathroom. My wife and I were playing one time. Well, actually, I was bothering her while she was doing the dishes. So she was cleaning the bottles. She's using that brush, you know, going like this. And then she was cleaning the nipples out, all right? And, of course, as you fill them with water and you go like this, and they spurt water, right? So I was playing around, and she, use your imagination, and she turned like this, and she, right in the face. So then I reached down, I took some soap suds and threw in her face. It ended up, she had a full bottle of water, and I ran into the bathroom. I came out of the bathroom, and she goes, splash! And she started to laugh until I hit her with the diaper bucket. And we had so much fun doing that. We didn't even clean the place up. We just moved out the next day. I know some of you heard that before, but too bad. Just as the Lord loved the church, and he himself, then we have from para dodike, paradokeo. May not be quite right. paradoken. All right. D-O-K-E-N. Paradokin. And that means to give. And then we have a preposition, hyper. Not Hooper. Hyper. And hyper is a preposition of substitution. The strongest word used in the Greek language to describe somebody taking the place of somebody else. On behalf of would be a good way of translating it. And so he gave himself on behalf of us. Who belonged on the cross? Who was the one that was worthy of crucifixion? We. See, there immediately is where you begin to appreciate the concept of grace. Now, guys, what worth do you have to deserve that woman? Say, well, me? No. That's where you begin to understand grace. Don't you realize, guys, how difficult it is for a woman to live with us? Number one, it's very difficult for them to understand us. We're males. We don't think like females. And the biggest mistake that a woman can make is when she tries to change the thinking of her husband to conform to hers. Now you have an effeminate male. Guys, we can't think like them. It's impossible. We don't even have the right hormones. And she can't think like us. And one of the things she's probably saying most of the time, wow. Don't you ever say that, guys? Come on now, ladies, don't listen to this. Haven't you ever said to yourself, man, she's strange? And then there comes a time of the month and she really gets strange. She gets weird. And you want a real weirdo? Menopause. For a non-doctrinal woman. You know what I found, by the way? I found that the more a woman becomes oriented to the Word of God and doctrine, the easier it is for her to go through all of these physiological changes. Now, I know some of you sitting there saying, well, not me. No, you know why? Because you want to be different. You want people to say, oh, poor so-and-so, it's PMS. I don't know about you, but if I was a woman, I wouldn't want to go through life having people feel sorry for me for PMS. I would rather, if I was a woman, than say, now there goes a doctrinal woman who has impact and dynamic in life. There are no PMS awards in heaven. And here's your crown of menopause. No. And of course, you gals have had hysterectomies. You went through menopause right now. Instead of having a 2 or 3 year duration, one day you were, and the next day you were cuckoo. And you say, not me. Oh, really? Well, listen, the one thing you don't know is when you're cuckoo that way. You don't think women know they're cuckoo when they're cuckoo, do you? That's what makes them different. Only the guys know that. He goes, uh-oh. The Jews used to take them and they put them outside the house. Lock her up for a week. Iper, on behalf of us, what worth did we have that the very God of heaven would condescend to become as man and then go to the cross? You say, none. Got nothing. We're sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're disobedient. So next time you start arguing with your wife, ask yourself this question. Would the Lord treat his church this way? Or the next time you ask of her something that is absolutely unreasonable, or demand something, does Christ demand from the church? Does he ever demand? You say, well, we have mandates, but what is always the underlying principle? Volition. He wants us to do it willingly. He purchased us. You know, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The price was his life. He bought you. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel. But he never claims that ownership without asking you first if you're willing to submit to slavery. And by the way, you will never know what peace and life and success and blessing until you yield to that principle of slavery and say, Lord, it's all you. What was our Lord's success based on? Not my will, but what? Thine be done. What is the success of the believer based on? Do your own thing, the world says. Frank Sinatra says, he did it his way. Don't you see the world's philosophy? I did it my way. I did my thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I have self-esteem. I've taken classes on aggression. I've learned how to be offensive and arrogant and crude, called assertive. And the one thing that this world doesn't need are women that are any more assertive than they are already. I know most of you won't appreciate this because you didn't live it during that time. Neither did I. But I was watching an old movie tonight on TNT. It was called Meet Me in St. Louis. St. Louis. Old Judy Garland, all right, back in 1903. That's not when the movie was made, you understand. It was in color, and it was made around that period of time. You say, wasn't life simple back then? You know why it was simple? Because men were men and women were women. You say, why is it so complex today? Because women are trying to be men and men are acting more like women every day. There was one line where one of the daughters had been apparently, well, she lied about the situation, and she said that the next door neighbor did something to her, hit her, cut her lip. And so here was the word that came out of the mouth of the wife. The wife says, now listen to this. I suspect that your father will probably be so angry when he gets home, he might have to go over there and strike the man. That was in 1903. That was the basic philosophy. I mean, you had to get to the point where you saw your own daughter's lip cut before you'd even, she said, might. Now we got guys running around parking lots shooting people in churches. Of course, I've often said this, and you know how I feel about that. I feel sorry if anybody comes in here is going to shoot anybody. He got the surprise of his life. I can just see now, some guy come in and say, I think I'll shoot up this place. And then five guys stand up and go, goonk, goonk. Oh, really? Oh, I was only kidding. Husbands, present active imperative, love your wives just as the Christ loved the church, and he himself willingly gave on behalf of us himself. The translation, of course, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Actually, gave himself on behalf of her. We belong there. He took our place. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent in the study of your truth this evening. Challenge us by these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see on Sunday morning. Remember the doctrine of freedom. What price freedom?